Life is short. Have an affair. Says the Ashley Madison Affair website. Of course, they're monetarily tied to that slogan. And so they would love for people to live by that message. In some ways, it represents the spirit of our age. The idea that you should do what you want while you can do what you want. Or that you only live once, so live it up. The site claims over 38 million anonymous members. Some of you might not be aware of what this website is, although through recent news, you probably are. This is a website set up to help spouses cheat on their spouse. It is a network by which people can connect and apparently, in their own minds at least, do this secretly so that no one will find out. And the creator of this website, who runs a company called Avid Life, is basing this business model on some pretty good statistics. 1/5 of married men and 1/6 of married women admit to having extramarital affairs at least once in their marriage. And probably even more staggering than that, at least as it pertains to what they're trying to do in this business, is that 68% of men, of women, and 74% of men admit that they would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? But as it stands today, there are millions of people whose perceived anonymity is threatened. And with that, millions of jeopardized marriages hang in the balance, with only about 1/3 of marriages surviving after the discovery of infidelity. So as you can imagine, there are a lot of very nervous people. As in recent days, a group called the Impact Team has hacked Ashley Madison's website as well as some of the other websites connected to it and is now dumping data on the internet of all those who are involved in this affair. Ashley Madison members, one psychologist and couples therapist says, would likely be best served by coming clean instead of waiting to see their indiscretion discovered. Fall on your sword if you want to save your relationship, she said. Well, what about among Christians? Certainly we would think that maybe this would be better among those who believe in Jesus, those who profess that they believe in God, that they want to do God's will. A Christianity Today study found that 1/2 of Christians admit to doing something sexually inappropriate. And 1/4 admit having extramarital intercourse. Various Barna studies have shown that sexual immorality of various kinds among Christians, for the most part, match national averages. Now, I understand those studies are very general in nature very often. But what I want us to understand this morning is that we are not immune to these type of temptations, these types of desires. They certainly hit those who claim to be believers as much, it seems, as those who do not claim to be believers. And we've already seen the discovery of some who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who have admitted that they have had affairs, that they have cheated on their spouse. I want us to understand this idea from the book of Proverbs this morning. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. It doesn't matter if someone's dumping data on the internet or someone else finds out some other way. None of that really matters because the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees everything that's going to happen He sees everything that's taking place. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And so this morning I want to talk about some of the truths of secret sin. Some of the realities, maybe some of the ways in which we try to deceive ourselves and justify our actions sometimes that are just not legitimate. I want us to read a text from Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. The wise man gives some wisdom, some instruction and direction to his son. He says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me." Proverbs 5 and verse 7. "And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, in your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost an utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.' Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always in her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray." Now, the wise man is directing his son particularly about the sin of adultery here. And while I'm going to use adultery for the most part this morning as one of the major ideas of the concept of secret sin, I do want us to go beyond that, to expand the idea beyond just that one area, that one example of secret sin, and realize that these concepts or these ideas, they go well beyond that to other things in our life that we might be hiding from other people, but certainly not from God. So what are some of these truths of secret sin? The first of these is that anonymity does not exist. Let me ask you this morning, how many times do we have to see this story over and over and over and over again before it sets in and we recognize that we are not nameless? That whether we believe we are or not doesn't matter. The reality is people can figure out who we are. And this recent story shows that there are millions of people whose information is now being plastered all over the place, and their names are going to be shamed before the world, everyone recognizing what they've done and cheating on their wife or their husband and trying to hide it at the same time. A plan that seemed so well conceived from the very beginning. The slogan that they were going to live by: life is short, have an affair, it's going to be okay, no one's going to know about it. That is a lie. And the reality is, we are not anonymous. And very infrequently are we going to get away with our sin. We need to embody the spirit of Joseph. Don't you love that story of Joseph when he's in Egypt and Potiphar's wife is trying to approach him multiple times? I don't even think we have record of all the times she tried to do that. This is a numerous event type of situation where she's trying to find opportunity to entice him. And finally, this is how he answers her. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to be discovered by my master." That's not where he starts. He doesn't say, "Well, there might be some bad consequences that come from this. How can I sin against my God?" That's the spirit of Joseph. And certainly those other ideas are legitimate. And he did realize he'd been blessed by Potiphar in his house. And he didn't want to go against that. And he didn't want to take advantage of that situation that he had been granted. But he begins by saying, how can I sin against my God? That is at the forefront of his mind. Even though he's in a very different place, he's in Egypt, he's away from his family. And by all accounts, from the perception of many of us, if we were in that situation, we would have reason, or we think we'd have reason to blame God for what has happened. Joseph says, how could I sin against my God? That is integrity. That is character. He's not one of the 74%. He's not the kind who's going to do it if he can just get away with it. That's not what Joseph is like, although his brother Judah is. Joseph is the one who wants to serve God. He wants to honor God. And even if he could get away with all kinds of sin, he's not going to do it. And that's the kind of heart that God wants, the heart of Joseph. I'll compare that to Judah, the chapter before. Who goes away, and he's in a place in which he thinks he's not recognizable. And he finds this cult prostitute, at least that's what he believes it to be, although it is Tamar. And she has disguised herself. And thinking that he's not going to get caught, he goes into her, and then he gives her his identity. Which then later, when the story is turned back on him, she produces his possessions to show that it was him that he went into her to got her pregnant. That is the well-conceived plan in the wisdom of the world. It seems like there's no fault to it, that everything is going to work out just perfectly until it doesn't. And it comes crashing down at Judah's feet. And he found out in a very hard sort of way that he was not nameless. That he couldn't hide his sin. Or what about David? In the story of David with Bathsheba, he feels like he can bring her in. He's the king. He can have the things he wants. He can get rid of Uriah. He can get him out of the way. He can try to cover up his sin. No. He would not remain nameless. In a very real way, what we see repeatedly, whether it is through modern-day examples, or whether we look at biblical examples, the words of Moses ring true, your sins will find you out. And so one of the truths of secret sin ought to be, we realize it's not secret. As much as we want to think that, as much as we want to hold on to that idea, as long as we can keep that going in our life, we give ourselves that deception. But the reality is, secret sin is not even secret. We may even be able to hide it from people for a long time, but often it's going to come forth. And even if it never comes forth to man, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees the paths of men. He knows the things that we're doing. And it's not just famous people who get found out and get plastered on the internet. It is the everyday person who gets discovered by his husband or by his wife or by close friends or by others that see the situation going on. It's people, real people in their real lives who get discovered to be liars and cheaters and extorters and all kinds of things they think they're keeping secret but then are found out. The first thing we need to understand is we are not anonymous. We will not remain nameless. And even if we somehow manage to make that happen in the eyes of other human beings, it will never happen before God. That eventually books will be opened and we will have to give an account and we'll bring all of our deeds to judgment. And there'll be nothing hidden from the eyes of God. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's no hiding from God. The wise man speaks in length on this. We read one of his accounts in Proverbs chapter 5, but the reality is you could read chapter 5 and 6 and 7, and all of those deal with this idea of the naivety, of the simpleness, the stupidity of the young man who goes into the adultery. The young man who goes after her path, who listens to her enticing words. He says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense, chapter 6 and verse 32. He who would destroy himself does it. So often we think we can hide our sins. But what the wise man says is, it's the one who would destroy himself who really takes part in this. And he does highlight the nature of adultery. In verse 30, he says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. Then the text we just read, that the one who commits adultery is lacking sense. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out, for jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts. He wants his son or his sons to understand the utter foolishness of unfaithfulness, of infidelity, the type of tragedy that it brings to life, and the reality that it can touch anyone. I have been amazed in my life, and some of you are a lot older than I am and have seen a lot more than I have, but at least in my short time here, I have been pretty amazed at times the people who have admitted to the sin of adultery. And I tell you, that should be a lesson for us. It's not a lesson that we just give in to lust and think, well, we just can't do anything about it. That's not the lesson at all. But the lesson is that once we think it's never going to be me, once I think I can never give in to this, that's when we are prone to do it. We're studying the disciples this morning in Mark. Isn't that exactly what happened with them, with Jesus? I'll never deny you, Jesus. I will go to death with you. Surely it's not me. This will never happen on my account, says Peter. And then moments later, he's denying him. We must seek for purity and sanctification and holiness, without which we will not see the Lord, as scriptures tell us. But we also must be realistic that these temptations and these desires and these lusts, they touch all men. And we better be aware of that. And we better be on guard for that. We better be watching that in our life. And we better have some wisdom in how to deal with this. Because at least as the studies show, it touches believers as much or almost as much as it does the unbeliever, and we are not immune. And we will not escape the judgment of God. But you know what else? We will not escape ourselves. We cannot hide from ourselves on this either. One of the truths of secret sin is that secret sin strangles the soul. It stifles who we are in our spiritual life. It suffocates the growth that we can have. It takes away our devotion and our piety. That's exactly the idea that Jesus is getting at in Mark chapter 4 with that third soil. He talks about how they receive the word and they grow up for a time, but then the thorns grow up and they choke the word. They suffocate the word out of them. And one of the reasons for that, he says, is the desire for forbidden things. Desire for forbidden things that can rise up and choke the word out of people. We can't hide from ourselves. Even if I can hide from you sin in my life, even if you can hide from me sin in your life, the reality is we know it's there. And David understood it was there in Psalm 51 and verse 3. He said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He tried to deny it. He tried to justify it. He tried to hide it. But the reality was it was ever before him. It was plaguing him. It was stealing peace from his life and replacing it with guilt. I hold in my hands proof that a man in this congregation has been unfaithful to his wife. When I descend from the pulpit, he'll have an opportunity to come and confess willingly. I'm telling a story. Said an older preacher as the story was told to me. And so he made his way down from the pulpit, and when he got down to the bottom, five men stood up and came down the aisle. Living with guilt. Having peace stolen from their life, coming on a regular basis, pretending to be following the will of God, and yet in their lives, these men realizing they're unfaithful to the wife God had blessed them with. How could they ever be faithful to God? If you love man who you can see, John says, if you don't love man who you can't see, how can you love God? If you can't be faithful to your wife, if you can't be faithful to your husband, how can you be faithful to God, we might say? And however much we try to hide it or justify it in these types of situations with secret sin, we know it's there. We know it's plaguing us, just like David did. In Psalm 32, he addresses this idea. In fact, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3. This is what David says. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Have you been there before? Have you experienced what David's talking about there in Psalm 32? I think if we're honest, we would say we have. That phrase where he says, your hand was heavy upon me. When we're looking at what God tells us and what he expects from us from Scripture, and then we look at our own life, and whether it's something like adultery, which we consider a big sin, or whether it's some smaller sort of thing in our own minds like lying or cheating or something else, we experience that idea of what it means for the hand of the Lord to be heavy upon us, to be pressing us down, to realize what guilt feels like in our life. As we keep silent, unwilling to confess to God, and maybe even to some men when it's needed. He says, my body wasted away. My vitality, my life was drained. And what I want us to understand this morning about this idea of secret sin is, when I say it strangles the soul, what I'm saying is it's taking away what is most important in our life. It is stealing the peace from our life. It is causing piety to go away. It's hardening us, is what the Hebrew writer says. Do not be deceived, Paul says. And the Hebrew writer says, we can be deceived by sin. We can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We become more and more comfortable with living a double life, with playing one part at one moment when we're here various times during the week among others who share the same faith that we do. But then in other moments, we put on a different face. And for a while, that's uncomfortable. For a while, that doesn't feel good. And we recognize the hypocrisy of it. But through time and through hardening, it becomes easy. It's just how we are and what we do. And we eventually see no conflict with claiming one thing one day and claiming something else another. Singing praises with our lips to God and praying to Him at one moment and then cheating at the next. And as James says, these things ought not to be. That sweet and bitter water come from the same mouth. It's no fun to live with guilt and fear. And when we allow secret sin in our life, that's exactly what we're inviting in. As we know what we're doing, we know what we're participating in, we know what's there in our life, and we know it's strangling the life out of us. And even worse, it's producing that hardening. Which leads to this final truth about secret sin. Secret sin ignores time. It disregards time. It assumes time. It takes time for granted. It pushes aside consequences. It doesn't want to take thought for things that are more serious in life. And James helps us with this idea in James chapter 4. In James the 4th chapter, in verse 14, he says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." To live comfortably in sin, to assume that there's going to be time later for repentance, reveals incredible naivety, incredible foolishness. I mean, willing to buy into the message of sin, to live for now, to live it up while you can, that you only live once, do what you can right now, because the reality is tomorrow could all end. And we have no guarantee for repentance. We have no guarantee that we're going to have time in a month or a year or 3 years or 5 years or 20 years that we can just make it all right when we feel like making it all right. And to feel that way goes back to what we talked about in number two, which is the hardening that comes from the deceitfulness of sin. And to think that eventually I'm going to do it right. No, you won't. If you think eventually you're going to do it right, you've already been hardened through sin, and you need to cut your losses right now. You need to make it right. You need to realize that is not the right way to think, and it is time to straighten it out before you get further in the hardening of sin. Because there will never be time found for repentance if that's what we're trying to look for later on in the future. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Imagine that the impact team hacked into our personal lives and threatened to release what they found. How much fear and anxiety would we have this morning? Life is short. Eternal life is forever. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. I do want us to realize this morning, though, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. That he condemns all the things that we've talked about this morning, whether it's adultery or lying or cheating or stealing money or anything like that that we could bring up. That is all condemned, and he says people like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the message of the gospel is one of hope that we've sung about this morning. And you might find yourself in a position this morning in which you realize that you have gone down the wrong path, that you've participated in some of these things that we've talked about. You've gone against the will of God. But the great message of Scripture is that there is grace, that there is hope from God, that even if we have sinned in our life, we can come back to Him. He will receive us with open arms. That He will take us back. There is reconciliation. In fact, He says in 1 John chapter 2, that if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's died not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. This is a worldwide offer. Anyone can come to him. You can have done the most vile things in your life, but if you realize now you need to come to Jesus Christ and do his will and submit to the will of God, you can make it all right. And the consequences won't be wiped away. And the example of this is David himself. We talked about him earlier, the sin of Bathsheba. And there were consequences that came from that, but the reality was he fell on his knees before the Lord and he asked for forgiveness, and God granted it. If you find yourself this morning, don't wait. If you know you need forgiveness, you can come to the front this morning. You can confess that here. If it's something that you want to keep privately to yourself and before God, you can do that as well. Maybe you just need to find one or two people to confess your sin with. That's fine. There's no rule that you have to come down here to the front to make it happen. But you can do that, and we're happy to support you in that. We realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we all need encouragement. We all need to be uplifted at times. And it might be your hour right now. And if you need that, don't wait. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, the need may be there. If you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, why don't you come? Make it right. Be baptized into Christ this very morning. Come up out of the water a new life, a new self, ready to live for him, wiping away all those things in the past. God will not count those against you. How blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, David said. You can be there in just a few moments if you're willing. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?